Ladies and gentlemen, it's my privilege to welcome to the stage a beloved brother, our very own, Brandon Nickish.
So, for those of you that are probably 30 years and older, maybe even 40 years and older, that sound might have been a little bit offensive to your ears. However, I am so grateful that God can recapture something that the enemy has tried to steal from us. That is a new sound. For those of you not familiar, that's Lecrae and a group of other Christian rappers. Yeah. I encourage you, there are versions of that song on YouTube that have words. If you didn't capture the words in that song, if you were listening, there's a sound in the earth, there's a sound in the church right now that song is capturing those young men. If you noticed, all those were young men. And they've heard something. They've heard something from the Lord, and they're chasing after it. They're going hard after it. They may not fully understand it. They may not fully know it, but they're going after it, and they're going after it hard. And they're using their music to communicate that. Not that music. So... So today, many of you were here back in June when Jay preached the message called Head First Christianity. And many of you responded to that. Men, that message was geared towards you. That was preached on Father's Day weekend. That message was geared towards you. And many of you responded. And at that time, Jay promised you that him and I would be approaching this issue, not an issue. We were going to approach this thing called the Brotherhood of Fathers. So today starts that. We're going to do a four-part series on the Brotherhood of Fathers and what that means. And we're going to challenge you. We're going to challenge you to step up into a new standard for our Father's house, for our culture, for the church in general. And ladies, I'm just going to say this. I'm going to ask that you listen and hear this. There is much that applies to your walk in the Lord in this. We're addressing this specifically to men, and we're challenging the men. However, there is so much in this for you as well. So I encourage you to listen, because we're going to need you to encourage your men. The men that are in your lives, because we're going to challenge them. And if they respond to that challenge, we can expect that God's going to provide opportunities for that challenge to be met. Okay? So, we've seen, I said there was a new sound in the earth. And these young men are trying to capture it. And you know, there's been a series of events unfolding over the course of the last 10 years at our Father's house and over the course of the last several months and weeks. You know, we just heard about the Purity Ball. The Purity Ball, what an excellent opportunity for men, for fathers, to engage their daughters, to set a standard before their daughters, to walk in purity. We just had a local men's conference this past Saturday. Some of you might have attended, maybe many of you didn't. I wasn't able to make it. However, this was a group of believers, a group of men that gathered together from various denominations because they heard the same sound that these young men heard. And it's going across denominational boundaries, and it's breaking through those barriers because there is a sound in the earth that there is a desperate desire for fathers to step up into the rule that God has established for them. Now, back in June, Jay preached a message on Head First Christianity. And this message was based out of 1 Corinthians 11:3. And that reads, Christ is the head of every man, and man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. And Jay broke that statement down for us to help us understand that the word head has two different meanings. I'm not going to spend a lot of time going over Jay's entire message, but there was two words, arche and kephale, in that message that he talked about. And the word arche is one word for head, and it talks about the one who commands or rules, the chief or the first. But in this message, that wasn't what head meant. In this message, it was, in this particular verse of scriptures, it was the kephale, the one who goes first to lead the other or set the example. Jay talked about the fact that Father is the greatest characteristic of God that we as men have to represent. And as the head of the household and fathers, men are to rule their house not as dominators or commanders, but instead they are to be a standard of rule, a yardstick, by which those who are subject to their rule might measure themselves against. This requires that they go first in all things to make a way for those who are subject to their rule. It causes lift. You see, this idea of father and son, it's a transgenerational idea. That's the one thing I want to help us capture this, is father and son is transgenerational. This idea of coming to maturity in the Lord and becoming a mature son is not just about you. It's not just about you. It spans generations, and we have to capture that idea. This is not a go-it-alone venture. As Jay said, this will require a brotherhood of fathers. And I'm going to tag a new term onto this. The brotherhood of fathers in Latin is simply ex patris fraternitatem. Ex patris fraternitatem. So what we're going to talk about today is, what does that mean? What is the brotherhood of fathers? I'm going to attempt to cast a vision for us, guys, of where we're going to attempt to go. And I'm going to encourage you to join us on that journey as we go there. You see, ex patris fraternitatem is, in short, it is the culture of the father and son on display through his household. And that starts with the head, the kephale, the one who would go first. If we're ever going to change the culture, we keep talking about changing the culture, but if we're going to change the culture, it has to start somewhere. And I'm standing here today and telling you, it has to start with the men. We've got to grab hold of this idea. We've got to grab hold of it and bring it across the generations. You see, ex patris fraternitatem is mature sons and fathers united in their purpose and calling of putting the Father on display by representing him and his interests within time and space. It's a fraternity of men with the call of God on their lives to be the ones who would go first. Men who have faced their soul, faced that thing inside of them, and they've conquered it. When you walk through those battles with other men, when you face your soul, those things inside of you that you desperately want to get past and understand that you can't get past them yourself, that it requires the help of other men, that is ex patris fraternitatem. When you have other men willing to come alongside you and help you conquer your soul. It is a brotherhood that is willing to call their sons up and go forward and point the way for him. It is men willing to step in and share the load with other men. Men who are willing to lay down their lives, to take the bullet, so to speak, so that their sons might cross the battlefield and reach the other side victorious. Ex patris fraternitatem is not a selfish thing. In its very name, fraternity, it implies a corporiety. You see, this is a higher calling. This is not just some Sunday Bible study, midday Bible study. This This is a calling, a higher standard of rule that we as men need to walk in. And this is going to require men of character, men of courage, men willing to invest in the lives of other men, men who honor and respect the sacrifices of those who came before and who are currently leading the way. Honor is something that is lost to the culture at large. That is something we have to recapture. This is a fraternity of men willing to take on the most difficult challenges placed before the household of God. It is a brotherhood of fathers that will lead the charge to change the culture. They have to go first. If we wish to change the culture, guys, we have to go first. Somebody's got to be the person out front. This is what the kephalē does. This is what the kephalē does. But in order to do this, we've got to be the example. That standard also has to come down from God and be put on display by those who have been brought into maturity and are capable of accurately representing their father. We have in our midst fathers, and we've been influenced by fathers for the past, some of you, decades. For me, I've been here not quite 10 years, you know, and I've been exposed to Sam Solon and Lanny Clark and other fathers, and they were the generation that brought this message to us of fathers and sons. This idea that we were called to maturity as sons of God, to become mature sons, to put him on display and represent him. Now, we have a second generation that's been brought to maturity over the course of the last decade. Some of you, and not all of us are there, some of us are at varying stages of this journey. But for 10 years, we've been stewing in this thing, learning it, trying to grasp it and understand it. And some of us have come to maturity. And for that second generation of men and fathers that are engaged in this thing, it's for us to take the promised land. We talk about the restoration of the household of God, but before that can occur, we have to go take the promised land. And part of what we're going to discuss over the next 4 weeks is what that is. That's part of what we're going to capture, is the battles that we have to go fight as the second generation to enter into that promise of God. So how do we build that brotherhood? As I said, God's already been working part of that plan in us and through us for the past 9 to 10 years as this revelation is unfolded. He's been raising up mature sons amongst us and instructing us on the maturation process. He's given us a model, and we must begin to pursue that model with intentionality and focus. We have to instill across all generations of men, from the youngest to the oldest, this idea of ex patris fraternitatum. So I'm going to use an analogy for us today to help us better understand this idea of a brotherhood of fathers. For those of you who don't know, I was a former Marine. So for me, there's very sharp similarities between the maturation process and how you create a culture, a subculture even, within the culture you currently are in. I use this example because the Marines have been extremely successful in creating a subculture within the United States military. It is an elite group of men and women who exhibit a warrior ethos. Men and women who are proud of the title Marine. Men and women that are called on by our country to be the first ones, the kephalē, to go into battle because they are the best of the best. They are the standard across the globe of what an elite fighting force looks like, the few, the proud. I'm going to read you something from a book, and the book is called The Warrior Culture of the U.S. Marines by Marion F. Sturkey. It says, why are U.S. Marines considered the world's premier warriors? Why? What puts the Marine Corps above the rest? Other military services have rigorous training and weapons of equal or greater lethality. So why do the U.S. Marines stand head and shoulders above the crowd? The truth lies in the individual Marine. He or she did not join the Marines. Roughly 40,000 try each year. Those who survived the crucible of Marine basic training have been sculpted in mind and body. They have become Marines. Once he or she has earned the title and entered the Brotherhood of Marines, a new warrior must draw upon the legacy of his corps. Therein lies his strength. In return, the strength of the corps lies in the individual Marine. The character, often defined as what you are in the dark, of these warriors is defined by three constant core values: honor, courage, and commitment. Honor requires each Marine to exemplify the ultimate standard in ethical and moral conduct. Honor is many things. Honor requires many things. A U.S. Marine must never lie, never cheat, never steal, but that is not enough. Much more is required. Each Marine must cling to an uncompromising code of personal integrity, accountable for his actions, and holding others accountable for theirs. And above all, honor mandates that a Marine never sullies the reputation of his corps. Oh, if we had honor amongst the men in the body of Christ. Courage. Simply stated, courage is honor in action and more. Courage is moral strength, the will to heed the inner voice of conscience, the will to do what is right regardless of the conduct of others. It is mental discipline and adherence to a higher standard. Courage means willingness to take a stand for what is right in spite of adverse consequences. This courage throughout the history of the Corps has sustained Marines during the chaos, perils, and hardships of combat. And each day it enables each Marine to look in the mirror and smile. Commitment. Total dedication to Corps and country. Gung-ho Marine teamwork. All for one for all. By whatever name or cliche, commitment is a combination of 1, selfless determination, and 2, a relentless dedication to excellence. Marines never give up, never give in, never willingly accept second best. Excellence is always the goal. And when their active duty days are over, Marines remain reserve Marines, retired Marines, or Marine veterans. There is no such thing as an ex-Marine or a former Marine. Once a Marine, always a Marine. Commitment never dies. These three core values, honor, courage, and commitment, they make up the bedrock of the character of each individual Marine. They are the foundation of his core. These three values, handed down from generation to generation, have made U.S. Marines the warrior elite, the U.S. Marine Corps, the most respected and revered fighting force on earth. Can you see each of those things in something called the Brotherhood of Fathers? Should we see each of those things in something called the Brotherhood of Fathers? Quite possibly, in the Brotherhood of Fathers, we would have even an even higher standard than what I just laid out for you than the Marines have. Because ours is not the task of just creating Marines. Ours is not just the task of preserving the culture of the Marine Corps within the military. Ours is a task of influencing the entire culture. That requires a standard by which we rule, a standard by which men can see and aspire to move them forward. But that requires fathers to instill those things into those young men. Did you know that in the Marine Corps, any person that decides to pursue a career in the Marine Corps is required at some point in time during their career to either be a drill instructor or a recruiter? I don't know if that's the same in the other branches of the service, but in the Marine Corps, it is a requirement. If you do 20 years, You will either be a drill instructor or a recruiter, because it is your responsibility to ensure the continuation of that culture. You have got to be involved in the process of creating Marines. We, as a Brotherhood of Fathers, have got to be intentional about engaging the maturation process of our sons. We, as sons, have got to be intentional about engaging our fellow brothers in this process that we call maturity. Because it's a journey that we're all on. We all haven't got there yet. We're all broken individuals in need of a brother to lift us up at times. So in Marine Corps boot camp, in phase one of Marine Corps boot camp, you show up and you stand on these yellow footprints. How many of y'all ever seen those yellow footprints that they have outside of Paris Island or San Diego? And they pull you off this bus, and you come off this bus, and immediately the drill instructors are there and they're screaming in their ears and you're shouting and you have no idea what's going on. The first 48 hours you're in Marine Corps boot camp, you've got no clue. None whatsoever. They don't let you sleep. They barely feed you, and they just rush you from one thing to the next. And the whole idea is to create confusion for you and totally get you out of your natural surroundings, your comfort zone. And they begin to break you down. And they strip you of your old civilian identity. They've got to deconstruct you before they can reconstruct you. What an amazing parallel to how Christ works with us. When we're saved, he wipes our slate clean. He says, your old life is there, and we're going to leave that there, and we're going to build into you something greater. But that comes with the understanding that the behaviors that you had from that previous life, they come with you. They come with you. Those things don't just disappear the moment you're saved, right? So he's got to take you through a process. And that's kind of phase one. You've got to unlearn some of the ways you think, some of the ways you do things. And that's why he gives us fathers. He gives us fathers in our lives to come in. And that's where, as fathers, just like Marine Corps boot camp, we've got to build into our sons these core values. These core values. And Jay, next week, is going to preach to what these values are that define ex patris fraternitatum. These values that we can hold on to and that we got to begin to intentionally build into the lives of men. Because when they come into the kingdom, God gives them a new identity. Just like when a Marine comes in, he understands at the end of this process, he's going to be a Marine. And that's what he aspires to. That's what he shoots for. Just in a similar fashion, when you're saved, God gives you a new identity as a son. And your aspiration is, I want to become a mature son who fully represents my father wherever he deploys me to. So we have to pursue with intentionality our sons and our brothers around us. Because part of Marine Corps basic training is one of the first things that the drill instructors do is they create confusion and they single out within a group of Marines those that they can see are going to cause an impediment to the rest of the group. They purposely single out these men and they come after them and they challenge them and they get on them, and then they'll turn to those that are supposed to be leading within that platoon. And they'll say, what are you going to do about this? This guy is struggling. And because he's struggling, now you're going to struggle. They call it incentive training in the Marine Corps. They'll bring you up on the quarter deck, up on in the barracks, and they'll have you on the floor, and you'll be doing flutter kicks until you want to throw up and all kinds of other nonsense. But the idea is you have a responsibility to this guy over here who is struggling. It is your responsibility to pick him up, because if he falls behind, the rest of the group will suffer because of that, because you never leave a Marine behind. You never leave a Marine behind. And if that is going to be one of your mantras, just like us as Christians, we never leave a man behind. If that is the case, then that requires of you, as a brother in that brotherhood, to come alongside that Marine, that brother, to come alongside him, pick him up, and help him face whatever that challenge is that he is facing. Hold him accountable to those values and those standards that have been set forth for you. It's in that first phase of recruit training that Marines begin to learn discipline. They participate in closed order drill. Some of you are probably familiar with what closed order drill is. It's where you're marching in rows and you're marching in step and you perform different movements, you know, column left, column right, about face. And as the group, if you watch a team that's been drilled and disciplined successfully, it's an amazing thing to watch as they take commands from their lead, from the person out in the lead, as they move. And they move as one unit, one group. It's unity on display. But in phase one of boot camp, you get there and you don't know how to do these things. And so if you watch a phase one boot camp platoon going through closed order drill, it's kind of comical, actually. Because you'll watch the one guy, he's out of step, and as he gets out of step, the guy behind him gets out of step, and the guy next to him gets out of step, and pretty soon the drill instructor yells, column left, and half the guys go left, half the guys go right. The drill instructor loses his mind. How similar is that to some of us who are investing in the lives of other men? And sometimes you say, go left, and they go right. But the drill instructor is always careful to ensure that he takes the group and he says, okay, now let's go back and do it again. We're going to do this again. And you continue to do it. And it's just like our maturation process. Pastor Lanny is quite fond of using the analogy of bowling. In a bowling alley, you'll see with little kids, you throw the ball down the lane and they'll put the bumpers up. And the ball bounces off the bumpers. And the bumpers are like those relationships that we put into our lives that help us, keep us moving in the right path, make sure that we're doing column left instead of column right. And then eventually you reach a point where you put the bumpers down and you don't end up in the gutter quite as much. Every so often you end up in the gutter and you pick yourself up and you throw another ball and you continue to get better. And pretty soon you get to the point where you can roll the ball and you can make that ball go wherever you want it to go. You make it curve. Our maturation process is much like that. Now, in phase two of Marine Corps boot camp, things get a little bit more intense. They compete in drill competitions against other platoons. But this phase of Marine Corps boot camp is more about teamwork, working together as a team to face challenges. Marines are challenged to do rappelling. Lots of people, many, many people are afraid of heights. And you get up on this gigantic platform and they tie a rope around your waist and they say, good luck. Not exactly, but they do train you. They give you some how you're going to do this rappelling thing. And a large majority of the Marines have very serious apprehensions about doing that, because you're way up there and you've got a rope and that's it. And the only thing you can do is you got a brake that you apply. There's a certain technique you use with your hand to apply the brake. But other than that, the only thing between you and that ground is that break. But you have to face that challenge. They put you through the gas chamber. They take you through a gas chamber in Marine Corps boot camp. They undergo training as a marksman. One of the primary purpose of every Marine is he's a rifleman first. Every Marine is a rifleman. That is your sole goal coming out of Marine Corps boot camp, is I am a rifleman first. Every Marine is a rifleman, regardless Regardless of what your military occupational specialty is going to be coming out of boot camp, I am first and foremost a rifleman. I am trained to kill. Now, as Christians, we all also have a primary person's purpose. As men, our primary purpose is to be, as Jay said back in June, the kephale, the one who would go first, the one who would lead the way. It is my responsibility, my primary purpose in earth is to put the Father on display and represent him everywhere I go. So regardless of how you're made up, your individual makeup, which is entirely different for each and every one of us, that's our primary purpose, our primary focus. And as fathers, we got to constantly remind sons. As brothers, we got to constantly remind our brothers that is our primary purpose. And then begins the challenge of identifying within each of us, what is my specific calling? How has he designed me? And we come alongside each other and we encourage each other. We lift each other up and we challenge each other with the values that we hold to move into the future that God has for us. It's at this stage of development. A son should begin to take on the work of the father. This is where the father begins to recognize how that son is bent, how he's motivated, and he begins to encourage him in that direction. Marine Corps boot camp, that's the stage where they begin to teach you how to shoot. They begin to teach you how to shoot a rifle. We've got to be more intentional about identifying for each one of us our makeup. What's our individual makeup? How are we designed? What's our personality types? As fathers and brothers, it's important for us to understand those things about one another so we can stand united in moving towards our purpose. It's also at this stage that a son begins to understand the transgenerational implications of sonship and begins the difficult process of death to self. This is a stage of Marine Corps boot camp where you'll see these individual recruits begin to grasp the concept that if the group begins to function together as a unit, in unity, the drill instructor becomes a much nicer individual to live with. You see, if the unit doesn't have cohesion, if the group doesn't have cohesion to act and move and think together, then the whole unit suffers. And our spiritual life is much the same when a son begins to understand that I have a responsibility not just to my own maturity, but to the maturity of my other brothers. And beyond that, the son begins to understand that my maturity impacts the brother that's standing next to me. If I am weak, that creates a weakness in our defenses that can be exploited. If we're all strong, if we're all building one another up, lifting one another up, you have a unit that can move together with purpose and authority. This is why in 1 Peter 1:22, it says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently loving one another from the heart. You've purified your soul for a sincere love of the brethren. You begin to understand the idea that death to me causes lift in the body. Because it's not just about me coming into maturity, it's about the body coming into maturity to put the Father on display for everybody else. It's phase 3 of Marine Corps boot camp. This is the third and final phase, and probably the most difficult phase of Marine Corps boot camp, where they see the highest washout rate. It's kind of a toss-up between first phase and third phase as far as where the highest washout rate is. But in third phase, they begin to learn more skills. They learn combat marksmanship, land navigation, how to maneuver under enemy fire. They face a combat fitness test and the confidence course. They take a written exam, and there's a final drill evaluation, close order drill evaluation. And then the whole thing culminates in a final event called the Crucible. It's a final 54-hour field event that requires everything the recruits have been taught. At the end of this crucible, they're given their Eagle Globe and anchor, and this marks the point where they're called Marine. It's a very, very huge, huge deal in the life of a Marine. And I liken this to the maturation process when a son reaches the point where he's fully mature. He reaches that point where he understands his purposes in the kingdom. But it requires that the son go through a crucible. Now there's several places in scripture that talk about a crucible, Proverbs 17 and Proverbs 27, and it talks about a crucible as a refining pot. It's that place where God takes you. And this is the point in your life where you're faced with those issues. And these aren't surface issues. These aren't, most of the time, these aren't addictions. These are serious issues of the soul where you have to lay down yourself. You crawl up on the altar and you die to yourself. You finally crawl up on that altar and you die to yourself and you say, okay, Lord, not my purposes, but yours. That is probably the most difficult transition point for any man in his life, because it absolutely requires of that man to give up himself. He gives up his self-promotion, he gives up his self-protection and his self-provision, and he lays them on the altar and he says, okay, Lord, I am yours. An immature son does not have the capability to do that, but when you reach maturity, it becomes incumbent upon us as fathers and as sons and as brothers to challenge each one of us, because we'll reach a point where your maturity level will climb and then it'll stop. And it'll stay right there, and God will let you stay right there if you so desire. That's where the brotherhood of fathers comes in. That ex patris fraternitatum comes in and it challenges you. We're going to get to that next level. Because in order for us to face the battles that are coming as a church, in order for us to face the battles that we have to go fight out in the culture, it requires mature sons and it requires fathers. I was sitting around a table with Jay Patterson 5 or 6 years ago now at this point, and we were engaged in a conversation with fathers in the room, and we came to this revelation in the midst of our discourse that we're not raising sons. We're raising fathers. We are raising sons who are going to become fathers. If we get stuck in this mindset that I'm just to become a mature son, you've stunted the growth process, and now you have a group of mature sons that have no idea how to father. You've got to have the father aspect, and so our ultimate goal is not just raising mature sons, but it's raising fathers. And that requires that phase three of the maturation process where you challenge your son and you challenge your brother. You've got this one thing that you're holding on to that you just won't let go of. It's that last little bit of you that has to die, because I need you to go in front and lead the charge. So at the end of this process, I love this. I stole this from Sam Solon's website. At the end of this process, you end up with weos. Now, weos in scriptures is the fully mature son. And this is his explanation of what a fully mature son is. This is a perfected, matured son who represents his father. This son is proclaimed by the father himself to be his son. This son ushers in the peace of his father's government by loving his enemies and forgiving debts. He is led by the Spirit and rules righteously over creation. He experiences true unity and maturity with other sons and does not shrink from discipline. He is ready to take hold of his full inheritance. Ex patris fraternitatum is made up of sons and fathers at different places along this spectrum, this journey. It's not just made up of mature sons. Okay, the beauty of this fraternity is once you're saved, you're in, you're a son. Now, once you're saved, it's imperative on us to engage that process with intentionality as fathers and in brothers and hold each other accountable to these things. But we have the same goal and purpose. It's to rule on behalf of the Father within our own spheres of influence that he might be put on display and the culture around us is transformed. That requires the kephale, not the arche. If you enter into the culture out there with an attitude of me first, an attitude of I'm the commander, you'll fall flat on your face. But if you enter into the culture out there and you've set the examples in your homes and in our communities, in your workplace, and you've raised the level of expectation to a new standard by which we can all be judged, all of a sudden the dynamic changes. All of a sudden, you're willing to go out front and take the bullet instead of sending somebody else out into the front lines to take the bullet for you. That's different. People respond to leadership that's willing to go first. It's no in the Marine Corps, it's no different. The officers will always be the person out front. That's why in times of battle, the life expectancy of a first lieutenant in the Marine Corps is pretty short. It's pretty short because they're out front. They're out front. Mature sons and fathers recognize that it's my job to go out front to take that bullet so that the people behind me can move forward into the promised land. The core central verse to all this is John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Now you can interpret this passage in several different ways, but if you look at the word life, if you actually look up the meaning of the word life and how it's used in scriptures, it can refer to the breath of life, your soul, your actual soul inside of you. But if you look at this scripture in context, the verses prior to it, Jesus is talking to his disciples about maturity. He's talking about abiding in the vine. And the Father prunes that vine so it will produce more fruit. So when he says, one lay down his life for his friends, it could possibly mean you dying. But more likely what it means is, are you willing to die to yourself? Are you willing to die to those things inside of you that your brother might be stood up? That is what it means when it says, greater love has no one than this. That I'm willing to sacrifice myself to crawl up on the altar and die so that the whole would be lifted. That is what ex patris fraternitatum is all about. That is the standard that we must hold in front of ourselves, we must hold in front of our younger generations. If we're to move forward into the things of God that he has in store for our Father's house, for us as a household, for the culture at large, we have to be the kephale. We have to be the ones that go first, and it starts with us, men. It starts with us. We've got to inspire younger generations to a vision of masculinity that's more focused. What I'm talking about here is not men's ministry. Okay, so don't mishear me. Men's ministry is very narrowly focused. When we're talking about ex patris fraternitatum, it's a wholesome aspect where men begin to realize that it is my job, it is my responsibility to go first in the areas of my household, to address issues that might relate to my wife, to address issues that might relate to my young child, to my elementary age child, to my middle school age child, to my high school age child. It is my responsibility to go first and challenge my brother. when we stovepipe our thinking and we begin to view ministry just simply as men's ministry, it gives you the ability to say, well, that's not for me. I'm not called to men's ministry. But if you're called to be the kephale, if you begin to understand that is my calling, and we begin to build that into one another as part of this ex patris fraternitatum, it naturally seeps into everything. It touches every single area of your life, and it requires of you to be selfless. So God is raising up a second generation of fathers who have followed the standard set by the first generation. As men, we're called to lead by example, to be the kephale, the one who would go first. This includes the one who would go first into the promised land to claim that which has been promised to us, and that is the restoration of his household. But that means we got to impact the culture. Men of this second generation are being called to take up the standard and conquer the enemy that has occupied the land promised to us. This will necessitate us understanding the strongholds and the battles that are ahead. So next week, Jay is going to talk to you about the core values of this brotherhood of fathers. He's going to address these values that undergird this whole effort. And we're going to challenge you guys. Men, we're going to challenge you to come with us on a journey. We're going to go on a journey. It's not going to happen in a month. It's probably not going to happen in a year, probably not in 2 years. But we're going to challenge you to come on a journey with us and begin to take these values and mold them and shape them and build them into the lives of generations, not just your own individual life. So Jay's going to talk about those values next week. The following week, I'm going to give us a 30,000-foot view of those areas where these values, this idea of ex patris fraternitatum, what are those spheres of influence that we've got to go after? We've got to understand the plans of the enemy, right? We've got to know what it is where his strongholds are. So I'm going to give us a 30,000-foot view of how this applies in our families, whether that be your natural household or your spiritual household, how that applies at work. We've got to recapture this understanding that work is not just work. We've got to recapture this understanding as sons and as fathers that is part of where I'm deployed. We've got to recapture that. And we've got to talk about our communities, how we as brothers and as fathers need to impact those areas. And then in week 4, Jay's going to take all this, put it together, and tie a pretty ribbon on it. And there's going to be a challenge issued to you men. We're going to challenge you to step into this thing and come with us on this journey and move forward. So, this morning, I'm going to issue a challenge to you guys just to begin thinking about this. Where are you at in your walk? Who are you walking with? Who are those men that are standing there with you in your life? How are you doing at being the kephale in those areas of influence that you have in your life? So we've started this thing recently where we do corporate prayer. We've been trying to engage in this idea of corporate prayer, and I think we have an opportunity this morning to pray for our men. Because one thing I'm certain of is as we approach this and begin to move into whatever the future has in store for us here at our Father's house and as a household in general, if we're going to engage this with intentionality, one, God is going to provide opportunities for us to demonstrate this. So we need to be praying. And two, if God is in this, then the enemy is going to be against it. Amen? So what I'd like to do is I'd like to have the men stand up. That includes my young men. That includes if we have young boys here in the audience. And what I would like you to do is if there's a man standing here, I'd like you just to lay your hands on him. I want to see every man with at least one hand laid on him. We need to pray for these men. We need to lift them up. Because if we're going to be challenging one another, we need to be praying for one another. So Father, we've heard the sound in the earth, Father. We've heard the sound of the hearts of the fathers crying out to the children, the hearts of the children crying out to the fathers. And we've understood, Father, what it means to be the kephale. We want to move in that understanding, Father. We want to challenge our men to a new standard of righteousness and a new standard of rule, Father. We want to lift that up to you, Father, that you might be put on display in our homes, in our workplaces, in our communities, Father. We want you to send your Holy Spirit, Father, to challenge these men, Father, to challenge them, to prick their hearts, Father, that they would begin to grab a hold of this sound that's in the earth, Father, that they would resonate with it, Father. That they would resonate with this, that your Spirit would move and they would be challenged. That even as we speak, Father, you begin to supernaturally move and put relationships into place, Father, that would strengthen this, that would undergird it as we move forward in your things, Father. I pray for this series, Father, that it would impact the lives of the men in this congregation and challenge them to step up to a new standard, Father. That it would challenge them to be the men that they're called to be, and that they would begin to understand what it means to live a life as a mature son. We pray for these men and the challenges that will come in the coming weeks and months and years, Father, that you would strengthen the bonds of friendship, that you would strengthen the bond of father and son, that this ex patris fraternitatum, this brotherhood of fathers, would become something, Father, that we can stand on, that will influence every area of life that we have, Father. We just pray, Father, in your Son's precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So, the altar is open. If you heard something that touched you, and you need some prayer, I'll linger up here at the altar for a few minutes. Otherwise, please be released. For our first-time guests, don't forget we have the reception room outside and to your left before you walk out the doors. We'd like to see you, talk to you a little bit. Be blessed.